We're going to read one verse. It's a familiar verse. It's a verse that I quote fairly often in the midst of preaching and teaching. And it's verse 10 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. A Sunday morning, we began in Hebrews chapter 11 to look at the life of Abraham. We begin primarily to look at the faith of Abraham because Hebrews chapter 11, the great theme of that chapter is faith. But Sunday morning, as we began to look at the verses about Abraham, which begin with Hebrews 11 verse 8, it began by talking about the truth that Abram was called of God. And I spent most of my time Sunday morning talking about the call of Abram, how that God called him and talking about the call of God. And kind of had that subject on my mind throughout the early part of the week. And I thought it might be good if we spend some time looking at some of the texts in the New Testament that talk about this. Now, it's important because a lot of people now simply either do not believe in it or do not understand it. Now, the reason that we know that's true is that whenever we hear people talk about salvation, we hear people talk about it in the language of it being just a decision. You know, someone, you know, decides to be saved. Someone decides to come to Christ. Now, we understand that people do not come to God against their will, but we also understand that their will, unaided by the Holy Spirit, would never come to God. Depravity has so affected man that he is incapacitated spiritually. He has no desire for God. He has no love for God. He will never repent. He will never believe because he's dead. He's dead in trespasses and sin. So it's necessary that there be a supernatural work of God in bringing dead sinners to life. It's absolutely necessary. It's necessary for the sinner. If the sinner is going to be saved, God must call them. And I give this illustration Sunday morning. In just as much of a way as the Lord stood outside Lazarus's tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth," in the same way, the Lord must spiritually call people to himself and give them life, or they will not come. We read some text Sunday morning, and I'm not going to go back and reread those texts, but I do want to look at some of the texts, just kind of a little quick trip through the New Testament. And I want us to think about some of the texts that talk about the subject of the call of God. Now, I said that a lot of times when we think about the call of God, we're thinking about the call of God into a particular vocation or ministry. And it is true that God calls people into the ministry. It's true that God calls people into missionary service. God makes it plain that this is what he has laid his hand upon their life for. And we understand that, and that is true. But the context in which we're thinking about the call of God is the context of salvation, that God must call a person from the darkness of this world into the light, that God must call a person from spiritual death and bring them to spiritual life. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And also in John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." We read those Sunday morning. Those refer to the call of God. They refer to that mighty, wondrous, gracious work in which God arrests someone and brings them to himself. Paul used that language, didn't he? Paul said he had been apprehended. He had been arrested by the Lord. And that's what happened to him on the road to Damascus, is the Lord appeared to him. The Lord arrested him, apprehended him, and completely transformed his life in a very short period of time. Now, everybody doesn't have the same experience that the Apostle Paul has, but everybody who is a believer because they've been called. So what I want to do, and we'll do it quickly, I want us to look at some verses and think about some of the truths that are taught to us about the call of God in the New Testament. Now, first of all, go to Galatians 1, and we're going to look at a couple of texts. And this is simple. None of it will be profound, but it is important. And the first thing I want you to think about is God is the one who does the calling. Galatians chapter 1. And we know that because God is designated in Scripture as the one who calls. And you'll see this in a couple of texts that we're going to look at here for just a minute. Galatians 1:6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul designated God as the one that had called them. You have the same thing, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He who calls you. So there in at least two places, we have God designated as the one who called his people, the one who calls the saints and brings them from death to life. Now in Jude verse 3, Jude verse 1, he says that all the saints have been called. All the saints have been called. Jude verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good sermon, isn't it? Called, beloved, and kept. Called, beloved, and kept. Those who are called are the saints. So in those three places, you know, we see two examples, and there are more. We see two examples where God is called the one who called you, the one who called us. And we have an example of where the saints are designated as those who have been called. Now, number two, this call, the call of God on a life, is a wondrous thing. It's the thing of highest importance and greatest value. You know, I mean, you say, well, no, the cross and what God done, the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ is meaningless to any man, woman, boy, or girl until God calls them. They cannot value it. They cannot see. I mean, they may have an intellectual understanding of it, but they can't fathom its significance or see it for what it is until they are called. It is the thing of greatest value and the thing of highest importance. And it's something that God alone can do. Now, we've already looked at this verse earlier in our study in the book of Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it's called a heavenly calling. Heavenly calling. It's a call from heaven, and it's a call that is heavenly in its nature that is given to earthly, sinful men, right? It is a heavenly calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it's called a holy calling, a holy calling. So it's heavenly, it's holy. Now, in Philippians chapter 3 in the King James Version, it's called a high calling. Now, in the modern translations, they use the word an upward calling. But in the King James, it's rendered a high calling. So, you know, this is a wondrous thing, to be called of God. Now, think about that. For God himself to call someone unto himself, someone that cannot hear until God calls, someone that cannot see until God calls, someone that is unfeeling and insensitive until they're called. And someone that's going through life in their sins, according to Scripture, condemned already, not concerned about their eternal doom, not concerned about their coming judgment, not concerned about their uncertain life and certain death, not concerned, and then God calls. God reaches in to their life, and God, by His Spirit, begins to draw them and bring them to Himself. So this is a wondrous thing. It really is a heavenly thing. It really is a holy thing, and it really is a high thing. And this is a wondrous thing that, you know, and I think about this in my own life. You're just going through life in your blindness and in your state of spiritual death, and God intervenes. God steps in. In the language of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, hath made us alive together with Christ. It is a wondrous thing. God's calling is wondrous. Another thing, we're told by our Lord Jesus Christ that God calls sinners. Do you remember in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is recorded as having said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He calls sinners. Now, this is backwards of the way man would do this, right? Man would call what he viewed to be good people, holy people, moral people, but God calls sinners. Jesus said, those that are whole don't need a physician in the Gospel of Luke, but those that are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. So, you know, God has declared in Scripture that He calls sinners. So, you know, one of the appeals we make in preaching the gospel is that, you know, you say, well, I'm not worthy to come if you're really being convicted and you're not worthy to come, but you can still come, right? Because God calls sinners. Well, I'm not worthy to come because I've done this and I've done that. If that be true conviction that is resting upon your heart, you can come. Come, you know, there's no barrier. Doesn't matter what you've been or what you were, if God is calling you. God called Matthew, a publican, right? God called Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector. And God calls sinners. And that's a wondrous truth. And if that weren't true, God would call no one, because all men are sinners. Go to Acts chapter 2. The promises of the gospel are for the called. Now, in a general sense, they're for all men. But in a more direct sense, they're for those who are called. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, here's what he says in verse 39. For the promise, and he's referring in particular to the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is part of the promise, the gospel promise of what God will do for those who believe. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. So the gospel promises are for those who are called. Now, in a general sense, we preach a gospel and we offer the gospel to all men freely and fully, but ultimately, in a more specific sense, the great promises in the gospel are for those who are called. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 1. The most unlikely people are often those who are called. Now go to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brothers, Paul says to the Corinthians. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, Paul is talking about them. He's saying, look in the mirror, look at yourself, look around the church, and realize that if you realize those that God calls are not, you know, usually or not often the high in this world, you know. He said, you know, not by worldly standards, not many powerful people were called, not many of noble birth. He said, God chose what is weak to bring to nothing that which is strong. God chose what is foolish to bring to nothing that which is wise in the worldly sense. God's call is according to his own grace and according to his own purpose. And God's call is for God's glory, right? And God's call is to humble man. You know, God doesn't look around the world and try to find someone suitable to call. God calls according to his own gracious purpose and according to his own plan. In Romans 9, when Paul is writing about Jacob and Esau, I'll just read it, verse 11. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call. But because of his call, she was told, the mother, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. It was not according to the natural birth. By the natural birth, you know, Esau would have been elevated above Jacob, but it was according to God's gracious call. And, you know, we could ask the question, why does God call the people that he calls? Because he has a purpose, he has a plan, and it's a gracious purpose. It's a gracious plan. It is for his glory, and it is for the humbling of man, so that no man could boast in the presence of the Lord. No man can say, look what I've done that got God to call me. Look at what I've achieved. Look at how I've attained. When we stand before God, we'll bow our heads as worshipers, humble worshipers, and be amazed that God loved us, that God chose us, that God sent his son to die for us, and that God called us. We'll be amazed at that. Because, you know, when we think about the unlikely being called, we ought to look in the mirror and go, the most unlikely, me. Another thing, Romans 8. Calling is in the order of salvation. Now there's a verse which we're familiar with. It's connected to verse 28 and verse 29, but it's verse 30, and a lot of times this verse is referred to as the order of salvation. I think the Latin word is ordo seclorum or something like that, but it's referred to as the order of salvation, verse 30 of Romans 8. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And all of these are like links in the chain of grace, aren't they? God predestined a people that he was going to save. Those people that he predestined, he called. Those that he called, he justified. And those that he justified, he glorified. It's like links in a chain that are inseparable. Everyone that's predestined is called or will be called in time. Everyone that's called will be justified. That's why we called it Sunday morning an effectual call. And everyone that's justified will be glorified. So calling, that work of God in calling sinners to himself, is in the verse that is often, you know, put before us as giving us the order of salvation. It begins with predestination and what God determined to do for his people and sending his son to die. And then it continues with God calling his people unto himself, God justifying his people, and it will end when God glorifies every one of his people. Another thing, go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Here, Paul tells us, the Spirit tells us, that the gospel is the instrument God uses in issuing the call. We could ask the question, all right, if people must be called to come to God, how does God do it? Well, he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit, but there is an instrument that he uses that brings this about, and it's the gospel. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you, how? Through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, Sunday we talked about a general call and a personal call. The general call is important, isn't it? Because in preaching the gospel, we are issuing a general call for men to come and for men to believe. But it is also necessary for the Spirit to take the gospel and to do a work in the heart of a person. So the gospel is the instrument. So when we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, why are we told that? Because it's necessary, isn't it? Because the gospel is the means by which the Spirit of God calls men and brings them to God. Now, there is a sense in which every person that's called has been called out, In 1 Peter chapter 2, it's a familiar verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So again, God is designated as the one who called us, and he called us out of darkness, out of the darkness and evil of this world. So there is a sense that when we're called out. But there's another sense that we're called unto. In Romans 1, and I know I'm running y'all over the Bible. Romans 1. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So, Peter said, you're called out of the darkness of this world. Paul said, you're called to belong to Christ. You're no longer your own. So we're called out of this world, called out of its evil, called out of its darkness, and we're called unto Christ, into his service and into his kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, we're told that we're called to eternal glory. So we're called out of the darkness and the evil of a perishing world. We're called unto Christ to become his bondservants and we're called eventually to eternal glory, where we'll be perfectly conformed to his likeness and his image. Two more and I'm done. The great promise that we looked at one Sunday here, the great promise of Romans 8:28 is to who? To those who are called. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. That great promise, which is, I think I entitled that message that morning, the golden promise. It's to me one of the, maybe the greatest promise in all of Scripture, especially for the person who's already come to believe. But that great promise, if we read that verse, that great promise is only applicable to those who are called. Now, people want to use it, unbelievers will use it. Well, you know the Bible says all things work together for good. All right, I'm here, and they use that kind of as, I guess, either an excuse, or they use it kind of as a little thread of hope in the midst of the consequences of their own rebellion against God. Well, you know all things work together for good. The only ones who can really claim that promise are the people of God who've been called. Then lastly, Romans 11. You ought to love this one. Romans 11, verse 29. The gifts and calling of God are what? Irrevocable. God never changes his mind. He doesn't call and then uncall, right? He doesn't start and then not finish. He doesn't begin and then give up. The gifts and calling of God in the King James are what? Without repentance. It means God doesn't change his mind. They're irrevocable. God, when he calls his people. Now, in this sense, you have to understand, this is not a summons that can be ignored and resisted forever. It's an irresistible, mighty call of God. It's a spiritual thing. It's an inward thing. And that's irrevocable. So, you know, there are many more verses. You could get a concordance and look up all kinds of verses on this subject. But I was just looking at some verses and thinking, I thought it might be good to think about this. And because, you know, I know that we understand it at least in some limited sense here, and we believe it, but a lot of churches never hear nothing like this. And not that we're super spiritual, or that, you know, we're right about everything, and that, you know, we're the standard that everybody else should be judged by. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, this is a great doctrine and truth of the Bible that is largely either not understood or not communicated or not believed. And it's a comfort, isn't it? It's a comfort to us who have been called, but it's also a comfort when we pray for our loved ones and they are completely unresponsive. And you go, well, will they ever be saved? Well, I'm going to tell you, if God calls them, they will come. They will come. And that's why the old saints spent more time praying for the work of God in their loved ones' souls than trying to somehow do the work of God for God in their souls. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that calls sinners, and for the Spirit's mighty work. And thank you, Lord, that you can overcome prejudice and blindness and resistance, and you can raise the dead. Please let us witness more and more of this. Let us see this mighty work of grace through the preaching of the gospel and the drawing power of the Holy Spirit bring conviction, impart life, and transform people for your glory. And do it in such a way that when it's done, we could bow our head and just say, well, the Lord had to have done that. The Lord called. Amen.